Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us on this beautiful Friday afternoon. Well, I have a question for you. Do you ever wonder if you're messing up your kids? Boy, I do. I think every single day I'm wondering if I'm messing up my kids. And, you know, it's not uncommon if other people feel that way as well. There's just so many questions and not a lot of answers. And I feel so grateful to have had a friend when I first had my kids who was about 5 years, not older than me, but 5 years into the parenting. And I feel like I asked her at least a bazillion questions, from diapers to formula to then preschool to grade school to bullies on the bus to mean girls at school to all kinds of stuff. I was just so grateful to have her. Unfortunately, my friend's no longer with me, and now I have teens dating, and I'm going to need to find somebody else.
This is where you really need her, right?
Yes, I often will just say to myself as I'm praying, Anne, I need your advice today. And so... And there, she's not there. So I talked to Ted instead.
That's scary. We figure it out together as we go. And we have great people like Dana Gresh to help us out.
Yes,
right?
We're very lucky. So if you also feel that way, then just be grateful, because there are people like Dana Gresh, and they have a lot more experience absolutely than I do. And so we're grateful to have her here today. She's actually written a book called The 20 Hardest Questions Every Mom Faces. So if you feel like you're facing some difficult questions, it might be in this book, but there are probably more that she could have written a 5-volume set. Let me tell you a little bit about Dana, and we'll get her on the show. Dana Gresh is the mom of three. She's a best-selling author of several faith-based books, such as What Are You Waiting For?, Get Lost, and The Bride Wore White, as well as the creator of the Secret Keeper Girl live events. She and her husband, Bob, live on a hobby farm in Pennsylvania. And you can learn more about her at purefreedom.org or danagresh.com. Welcome, Dana.
Hi, I'm so grateful to be with you today.
Well, we're just going to keep you for a week because we have a lot of questions to ask.
Oh,
I just love, wow. I love how you write, because you make me laugh and not feel stupid. And that's really nice. It's really nice when you're a parent and you can feel like you can ask some questions or get some answers without feeling so silly.
Well, it's always helpful if the author is telling you how stupid she has been from time to time.
That is nice. And you do make us feel all right about not knowing everything that we think we should know.
Yeah. And, you know, it's a lifelong process. The problem is every time we figure out our kids, they move into a new stage of development and we have to start over again. So I'm in the empty nest period. Don't ask me to answer your questions about young adult children, because I haven't figured it out yet.
Well, good to know. It's good to know that it's just not possible. So then it kind of puts us all on this level playing field, doesn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, you've just written, it's just a nice, funny, and insightful little book called The 20 Hardest Questions Every Mom Faces. And I love how you set it up with a biblical character that we don't often talk about in our Bible studies, and that's the person Hannah. Can you tell us why you picked Hannah and why she's such a perfect person to start out this conversation?
I have just fallen in love with Hannah. And it started a few years ago when I was reading the story in 1 Samuel of Hannah crying out to God in anxiety and vexation, which I was all too familiar with, those two words, because she did not have a child yet. And I kind of loved her because she was a little messed up. I mean, Eli thought she was drunk because she was praying so fervently. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, Lord, teach me to pray like a drunk woman. Now, I have since altered that to say, teach me to pray so that people misunderstand me, because my desire for you is so great. I don't want anyone to mistake me for being drunk when I'm going to the presence of God. But I just kind of seemed like she didn't ever act together. And the words anxiety and vexation, of course, anxiety is not knowing how it's going to turn out. I have had that question all the time with my children. Is their APGAR score going to be what it needs to be? Are they going to get into this private kindergarten? Will they get the teacher I want them to have? You know, that anxiety of just not knowing how it's going to turn out, and vexation. Oh, my goodness. I looked that word up in the Bible, and it means annoyed. So when will this child sleep through the night? Lord Jesus, how can I keep my toddler quiet for 5 minutes? And how is it that my husband doesn't hear them when they're crying in the middle of the night? All those annoying questions, we can bring those to God, too.
Well, and you used just how she prayed, like you said, as this blueprint for saying, hey, it's okay when we don't have the answers. We kind of want to create this idea that we do have it all together. And she finally kind of threw that to the wind. Is that kind of what we can do or should do in order to really let God know what is on our hearts?
Well, I think there's four things that Hannah does that are really important, and that's the first one. The first one is she pours out her soul to God. That's how it's worded in the ESV version. She pours out her soul. Now, pouring out sounds a little messy, not terribly in control. In fact, the Hebrew language actually meant to spill, to scatter. So she spills out her questions from her soul to the Lord. She scatters them. Sounds like a messy business. And this really gave me permission to be messy when I pray, because a lot of times I feel like I'm stuck in my prayer journal or my very neat prayer list, and instead I need to just barf it out before God, if I can be so visual as that. And it gave me a lot of permission to just be me in the presence of God. And I think, you know, C.S. Lewis puts it this way: bring to God what is in you, not what should be. Isn't that awesome? Like, he already knows it's in there. He can handle it.
I love that. It does seem sometimes where it's like I don't want to admit how, I guess, how confused I am. But you're right. He does know, and he can handle it.
That's right. He knows. He already knows it's in there. So let's be honest with him. Of course, I think that step is a little selfish if we don't follow up with the second thing that Hannah did, which I cannot imagine doing. But she says, if you give me this baby boy, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And I think as moms, we need to give our children to God. You know, that's a hard thing to do when we're not getting them in the classroom that we want them to be in for second grade. To say, okay, God, I prayed you didn't come through on this. I trust you. You love this child more than I love this child. Or when our child is sick, and we're pleading with God for an answer, for healing, or to get into an appointment with a specialist. And we have to say, okay, God, I give this child to you. You love this child more than I love this child. You see, our prayers in pouring out and scattering our souls before God are very selfish and incomplete if we don't follow up with, okay, that's how I'm feeling, but at the end of the day, Lord, you're in charge of how this story turns out.
Well, and sometimes our prayers might be directing God more than asking, aren't they?
Yeah, we treat them like a genie in a bottle sometimes. Like, hey, God, can you do this? And hey, God, I got three things that I really need today. And we don't stop and say, Lord, what do you need today? What do you need from me? One of the things I love about the story of Samuel, who eventually is born and becomes Hannah's precious baby boy that she takes off. She takes him off to the temple to live in boarding school. She actually does follow through with that promise. Lord, he's yours. I give him to you. It says that Samuel ministered to the Lord. That's what he did in the Lord for him. And I love that example because it reminds me that I'm here not just for God to minister to me, but for me to say, Lord, what do you need from me? How can my heart serve you today?
Oh, that's such great advice. And, you know, I want to come back and talk a little bit more about that giving your kids away concept and what that actually means and how that changes from when they're little kids to when they're teenagers to when they're in the stage that you're at, where they're out of your nest. Would love to just circle back with that a little bit and then just get to some of these 20th hardest questions that every mom faces. We'll be right back with Dana Gresh. Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender, and on the show today is Dana Gresh. You may know her from her superb books on teens like 6 ways to keep the little in your little girl, and 8 great dates for moms and daughters. She's also written a great resource for moms called The 20 Hardest Questions That Every Mom Faces, and she gives moms tools on how to pray of our way into realistic biblical answers. So we've been talking to Dana a little bit about just what it means to not have all the answers. And I remember I just was speaking at an event last spring and talking to some moms, some young moms, and realized after the program was over, I was just sitting there chatting and they were asking me questions. And all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to know the answers to these questions. I'm the mom with experience. And it was a little unnerving. And it seems like we do feel like we're supposed to have all the answers, even though we've maybe only been through a problem that might be specific to us. Dana, how can you help moms to feel confident in what they know to be true about themselves or their families or God's plan for their life, and that they don't have to be like everybody else?
Well, that's what this book is all about. Because there are really, most of these hard questions that I've written about in the book, like should I homeschool, private school, public school? Should I work or stay home? To vaccinate, not to vaccinate? I mean, I hit some really hot button issues in there. And I don't think there's one right answer for every mom. And sometimes what makes it even more complex is there's not a right answer for every family. So you may have one child in public school, one child homeschooled, and one child in a private Christian school, and that's the right answer for each child. I think as moms, I mean, part of my goal is trying to just invite moms to go AWOL from the mommy wars, because that's what really gives us the key to know, hey, I've made my decision, and yours is different, but I can support you and love you in that as a Christian sister, because I'm sure you prayed about it, and that we're there for them when they're struggling through it and praying through it with an unbiased heart. So I hope that's the outcome of the book. The outcome isn't supposed to be to have an answer to all of the 20 hardest questions, because there's more than 20 questions when it comes to being a mom. And I have planned from the very beginning in the book to say that I have the right answer for them. But I do pretend, and I do tell them, and I promise that they can have peace at the end of the prayer and decision-making process.
Well, one of the things that you mention, and you use Hannah as a great example as well, is that when we are confused or not sure what the answers may be, when we're praying to God, it really is helpful if we can tell someone else what we're going through, to have that ally and be able to kind of get it out, that being in isolation is really very damaging. Can you talk more about that?
Yeah, I think that's really important. You know, in the third step of praying your way to realistic biblical answers is praying with someone, tell someone. We find Hannah praying that prayer before God in a public place of prayer. So she and her husband had gone to sacrifice and to worship God. So even in this hard time, even in this ground zero emotional life experience, they're still coming to a public place of worship. And I think that really just speaks to me as a mom, because I oftentimes really like to use my prayer closet as an excuse. And I like to say, hey, I'm in my prayer closet praying about my child as they walk through the prodigal season. Or I'm in my prayer closet praying through my child as I'm in the bath. You know, I think that moms, we have a lot of pride. We don't want to tell their moms, this is what I'm walking through with my child. You know, what would they think? Could their model trust them walking with Jesus? What would they think if their child is a straight experience? We need to get over that, because the biblical model of prayer is not to be about corporate prayer. When two or three of us,
you know,
the Lord says, and it, yeah.
We're having such a difficult time hearing you, Dana, so I'm going to have Carissa try to reconnect with you. And in the meantime, we'll talk about a couple of the questions that Ted and I have had with our teenagers. And we're going to try to answer them the best we can. So we're going to take a second to try to reconnect with Dana. So, Ted, one of the questions that she asked, which I think was really interesting, is it's called soccer, ballet, piano, or family time? And just how difficult it is to decide, because in these years where it's like athletics, music, no matter drama, no matter what your chosen hobby or your chosen sport is, every single teacher, coach wants all of your child's time.
Yeah.
And, do you have that too?
Oh, yeah. And the kids want to do the best they can. And that requires a lot of sacrifice, a lot of commitment. Unlike when we were young growing up. I mean, it was just you dabbled in all these things.
But right.
It seems like you have to pick one thing now and give your 110% to that one thing in order to even have a chance at making the team or doing well.
Right.
And so the pressure is extreme. I mean, more than it ever has been before.
Well, and I've also found that I was able to do several different things. I was in the choir. I did some orchestra and band.
Yeah.
I did some drama, but I was also an athlete, and you could do all of those things. And so you knew people across all of those groups.
Oh, yeah.
And now it seems that everyone's a little bit polarized, or they're in that one group of people who do drama, or that one group of people who play football. And so there's not as much mixing into those other groups, which can bring such great benefits that there used to be when we were little.
It really can. I had my theater friends, my choir friends, and my basketball friends, right? And sometimes members of each of those groups, there might be a couple of bad apples or bad
right.
influences, but then you could steer clear of those people and just go maybe with the other group for a little while. So that's maybe lacking now today. My parents actually, I made some poor choices when I was 18 years old, and they wanted me to have a good 18th birthday. So they invited a lot of solid, and they knew that they were Christian kids in the choir, and had a party at my house for me. So they knew that I could still have a great experience, but that I wouldn't be out making bad choices with other friends that could influence me poorly. So another thing to consider, I guess, as a parent is how do we protect my child without being overbearing in different ways too? So yeah,
right.
It's a challenge.
And Dana suggests that every time you're given that opportunity for yet another activity, to make sure that you ask the question, is this a good investment or a bad distraction from healthy family time?
Oh, wow.
And I remember having many meals at home. Somehow that hour was pretty preserved, at least in my house. And I even had one parent who worked in youth ministry. And so we were
right.
still able to kind of get to the dinner table most nights. And then the other thing was that Wednesdays, it was just an acceptable thing for Wednesdays to be church time or family time. And so you weren't expected to be at practice or rehearsal or whatever it was that was tearing you away. And that is not the case at all these days.
It's not. No. And that was even starting to creep in when I was, in the mid 80s and late 80s in high school. Sunday morning, they would have a late morning practice. So you could still go to church, but you'd have to be there by 11:30. And now that's pretty much obliterated. They have tournaments
right.
on Sunday mornings, and you have to pick or choose. You're going to the tournament, you're going to church.
Right. And we've had a mixture of reactions when we say, well, I'm sorry we can't get to that game because we're going to church at 10.
Mm-hmm.
And, some coaches will kind of say, oh, yeah, that's fine. Family time is really important. And then other coaches will say, what? That's crazy. So you kind
we need
of,
we need yeah. it on the squad, right?
So you do have to decide what's right for your family. And that's what she suggests, too, going back to just taking time to pray about it, making sure you're asking God about the specific thing that is right for your family, and to not judge other families who maybe choose to do something different. What's really nice about at least the church that we'd go to, and a lot of churches have understood this incredible task of trying to get your family to church together. And so many churches have either later services on Sunday, they've added a service somewhere in the Sunday morning mix, but they've also added a Saturday night or even a couple of Saturday night services so that you do have some options. And being intentional and getting everybody there at the same time makes a huge difference in my family.
I've heard somebody say, and I can't recall who at the moment, but that they were convinced that one of the devil's prime times to target a family is Sunday morning before church and trying to get out the door and go to church. Think about the stress that happens. Come on, get your shoes. We're going to be late. Let's go. I mean, that maybe is for any time you're going anywhere with your kids.
Right.
But on Sunday morning, it seems like there's a little added punch or a little added edge to that. I've experienced that.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe if you're a parent and you're struggling with that in your family, consider how to talk to your kids about, okay, here's the thing. We're going to get up 10 minutes earlier, whatever it takes, 15 minutes earlier. We're going to have some breakfast. We're going to, get our shoes on. We're going to be out the door, and we're going to be on time to church. It's not that hard. We can do this, right? And
right.
It's a challenge, though. I mean, I understand things come up, or hair doesn't get combed right, or whatever, and then you're struggling. And there's the enemy waiting to pounce,
yes.
right?
So. We have to have those conversations on Saturday night is what I have found. On Saturday yeah. night, we have to say, look, we're going to this service, which means we're out the door at this time, which
right.
means you need to get up at this time. And if I've kind of primed my children so that they're not thinking they're going to get to sleep in and go to the later service for whatever reason, and usually it's athletics or work or something that is required on Saturday after or Sunday afternoon. So if I let them know the night before, then when I'm rustling them out of bed on Sunday. It's just a very gentle reminder. Remember, we're going to this service and you agree to it. And then you're right. Once we get in the car, everything is fine.
That's right. Yeah. And another thing, too, is I think you have to, as a parent, give yourself some grace, because there will be seasons or days, times where your child does need rest physically. And yes, you could rouse them out of bed and drag them to church, but they might not get anything out of it because they're falling asleep in the pew or in the chairs or whatever. Right. So, I mean, you know, I think it's important, too, to remember to give yourself some grace if there is a Sunday, you know, an exception to the rule where the child just needs to sleep, you know, and that's okay. And maybe you wake them up later and have a little devotional time with them that morning or something, so you're not totally ignoring growing in Christ. But yeah, there's that. That's in the mix there somewhere, isn't it?
Yep, for sure. Hey, so I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, Ted, because, sure, you know, this book is really specifically geared toward moms. And mm-hmm. one of the things that we were just talking with Dana about before we tried to reconnect with her was that it's really good for moms to connect with each other, to not have this problem that you're talking to God about, which of course is great, but to also talk to your friend, a trusted friend, if you're having some issue where you could use some support. And I'm wondering, it doesn't seem like guys operate with that same kind of intentionality with bringing someone else in to help them to either walk through an issue with them or help solve a problem. So is it more difficult for guys if they really have someone or need someone to talk to?
Boy, I think there's a lot of truth in that. Yeah. And I can speak from my own experience. Only recently have I struck up getting together with two guy friends that are longtime friends of mine that regularly, we put it on our calendar now, finally, at least once a month. We're getting together, we're talking, we're checking in on life, we're praying for each other, sharing prayer concerns. But before that, it was just kind of hit and miss. And sometimes it'd be a long stretch where I wasn't really talking like that on that level to anybody. And I noticed the difference. My wife noticed a difference in you know, our communication and in me. And I'm so grateful now that I have that. So I think for guys, make that a commitment, make that an appointment. Somebody, one or two or more men that you trust that are going through similar things as you, that are good friends of yours, that you can get together, share those concerns, come around one another in prayer, and just be honest, because there are certain things that you can't share with, well, not that you can't share with your wife, but that you can't share with other coworkers or things like that, just people you encounter on a daily basis, a chance for you to get gut level honest with another guy. Mm-hmm. And that makes a world of difference when you can get stuff off your chest, pray for one another. God will move in those prayers too, and change will really happen. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's necessary.
Well, like Dana says, sometimes you need to barf it out before God, but sometimes you need to barf it out before your friends as well.
Yeah, that's so true. Yeah, and thanks for your patience, listeners. I think I've reconnected with Dana. We got to get into break here in just a minute, though. But talking with Dana Gresh again, and tell us about her latest book again, Joe, before we go to break.
So Dana's latest book is The 20 Hardest Questions Every Mom Faces, and Praying Your Way to Realistic Biblical Answers. And we're going to come back and talk with Dana. She's got some great specific questions that we're going to get into. Maybe you've had some questions as well. If you'd like, you can give us a call, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. I'm sure Dan would be happy to answer your questions as well. And otherwise, you can just go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, and you can submit your question that way. And we will be right back, coming with Dana Gresh. So much for joining us today. Well, I'm talking with Dana Gresh this afternoon, and she's written a book called The 20 Hardest Questions Every Mom Faces. Of course, Dana, if you know her, is just an expert, especially in faith-based books for teens and about teens. And so we've been talking a little bit just about what it means to raise kids and what kinds of questions do moms have. And of course, we use the story of Hannah and just her desire and need to just really cry out to God in order to let him know exactly how you're feeling. And Dana, one of the questions that you put in your book that I have heard many of my friends ask as well is, who comes first, my husband, or the kids? Walk us through that one.
That's a really tough one. And most of the women I talk to, their right answer, the one that they tell me verbally, is, of course, my husband comes first. But then when we talk about things like, well, you know, when your husband says, hey, honey, let's go out on a date tonight, can we get someone to watch the kids? What's your response? They're like, oh, you know, functionally, I believe the kids are more important than my husband. And that was really heartbreaking for me, because I realized as I look back that my husband was constantly trying to put the marriage first, and I was always stressed out about, but I worked this week and I didn't see the kids much, or but I have this project to work on, and I was kind of putting him last. So I really encourage moms to just pray through that, not just make a decision based on your stress level and your anxiety, but to take it to God and say, Lord, you know, what is my belief about the priority in my family, and am I just saying I believe it, or am I functioning as if I believe it?
Well, and it does seem like we have, it's such a pull, because our kids occupy just a huge part of our minds. Like I said at the beginning of the show, I'm constantly wondering, oh my goodness, have I messed up my child today? Or am I going to mess them up tomorrow with the decisions that we're making on their behalf? And sometimes it seems like my brain is almost incapable of thinking that there's another person that I need to care for.
Yeah. You know, and that question, am I messing up my child? That's the one question I think in the book that I was pretty black and white about. I was like, yes, the answer is yes, you are messing them up. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen parents. And so some of our brokenness is going to hurt them. The example I use is Mary, the mother of our Lord. She loses Jesus. He's 12 years old. She travels at least a day or half a day away from the city she's left him in. And then they spend 3 days looking for him. And when she finds this lost 12-year-old child, she's like, where have you been? Don't you know you stressed your dad and I out? Like, she blames him. And I think, oh, even the mother of our Lord Jesus was human, and she didn't have the perfect godly response when she finally found that lost baby boy. So I think I've messed my kids up a time or two. I think you have, but we don't have to live in fear. We can just, I think the lesson we can learn is it's okay to tell our kids we're sorry. It's okay to say, hey, mommy messed that up today. I didn't respond well to you, or I didn't respond well to dad when you were watching, or I didn't make the right decision there. And ask your children to forgive you. It's one of the greatest ways you can teach them to ask for forgiveness as they walk through life.
You know, my kids sometimes have some questions that are difficult for me to answer as well. And I've found that I don't want them to necessarily think that I don't know. And yet sometimes it's necessary just to say, hey, I don't know. Let's figure out the answer together.
Yeah.
Is that okay to do?
It's absolutely okay to do, because it's a great way to teach them discernment and how you process through making a decision. I write about that actually in the book when it comes to television and media and screen time. Like, it's, you know, at a certain age, it's okay to say, no, you can only have 30 minutes of TV a day, or you can't have a cell phone yet, or you can't go see that movie. But at a certain stage in their development, maybe when they're 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, you need to start to bring them into the process of, well, let's do some research, and let's find out what people are saying about that movie, or let's find out what people are saying about how much screen time impacts your development and your brain and your relationships, and make the decisions with them. That helps them to internalize those decisions. It's not just a rule mom and dad made, but it's a decision I made with mom and dad.
Well, I just got kind of a question that I couldn't answer yesterday, and I thought, I am so lucky, because tomorrow I'm talking to Dana Gresh. Here was my question I received from my teenager. Mom, the Bible doesn't specifically address words like transgender or asexual or sex reassignment. What am I to think of it?
Wow. Yeah. That's a really, really hard question. And I actually have a chapter in the book devoted to that. And, you know, there's all kinds of confusing information about, well, isn't transgenderism sort of legitimized by the fact that some babies are born and it's difficult to tell whether they're male or female? And the fact is that what we can do is look at God's word in the foundational issues. And one of the things I go back to for this issue is, how did God create us? What did he intend when he made us? The designer, the creator of something, knows best how it was created to function. And if you go back to Genesis, it says, in the image of God, he created us, male and female, he created them. And so as we are created to glorify God and to reflect his image and look like him and remind a lost world of him, there's all kinds of things that could have been mentioned in that passage. Our language proficiency, our ability to compose sonnets, the fact that we would defy gravity and get to the moon. But the one thing that's mentioned is maleness and femaleness. So it's a big deal. Somehow maleness and femaleness is a part, a very significant part of how we reflect the image of God. And so then after I look at God's word, and that's just one area where we can look at foundational issues, then I look at what's the science. And so, for example, the science says that though it is a biological chromosomal defect to be born intersex, it is considered a psychological disorder to struggle with transgenderism. That's still, by the American Psychological Association and professionals, it's still considered a psychological trauma and deficiency. And so when you kind of put God's word together and you look at, okay, this is brokenness, whether it's intersexuality or transgenderism, it's not how it's supposed to be. There's brokenness there. Then we can begin there to have a conversation with our children about, all right, so what is the truth about this situation and how do we respond lovingly? I think that's a very, very important part of the conversation surrounding transgenderism and homosexuality is how do we respond lovingly? Because they're hurt already. They don't need us to add hurt to their hearts.
Well, that's such a good point, too, and to circle back and ask that question because people have so many different opinions and here we are with teenagers who are asking our opinions. And I have found just like you mentioned in your other books as well, that it's always good to ask your kids, well, what do you think about that? And that starts such a good conversation. So do you suggest that around these issues as well?
Well, yeah, I mean, absolutely. Anytime we're conversing with our kids and anytime they're asking the question, why does my friend John have two dads? Why did God allow some kids to struggle with gender identity issues? Why? Pascal says the question why is always a spiritual question. And so if it's a spiritual question, that means they're seeking spiritual answers. So I think it's so important. I mean, that's the first thing that comes to my mind as you ask that, is that anytime we can enter into conversations and conversationally lead our teens and our tweens to answers, instead of giving them a point-blank answer, I think that enables them to internalize what they really believe.
Well, and it does, it stops the conversation too. If I just give a straight answer, even though that might be the honest truth, it'll stop the conversation, I guess is what I'm trying to say, instead of continuing to have that conversation. And I do want to hear what he thinks or what she thinks and continue
Absolutely.
To talk and know that he or she can come to me with those kinds of questions so that we can have more conversations like that.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, there was this one time when my daughter was 16, everybody was seeing a certain movie that I had a lot of concerns about, morally, faith-based issues in it and stuff like that. And I finally thought, you know what? We're going to go see that movie together. And so we went to see that movie. I felt like her faith was in a place where she could handle it. And we went out to unpack it afterwards over ice cream. And all I did was listen. And she completely deconstructed the movie and said, this is why people shouldn't be seeing this. And I can't believe people are infatuated by that. And da da da. Sometimes it's already in our kids. And the best thing that they need from us is the opportunity to express it so they can learn how to express it and defend their views.
Oh, that's such a great point. And I'm always amazed at some things that come out of my teenage son's mouth. I'm in wonder. Sometimes I'm proud, but I'm always just happy that he's been able to express himself the way that he is. And that just gives me encouragement that we are going to be able to have conversations, hopefully for a very long time.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
They do figure things out, don't they?
Yeah, that we have these ongoing conversations with them so that as they develop and add more to their belief system, that we're a part of it.
So back up a little bit to teenagers, and you have a great chapter on at what age should we have the talk and should I tell them about my past? Talk more about that. I have a lot of parents who are in that stage as well.
Yeah, you know, I think that when it comes down to when I should have the talk, we have a lot of fear as parents. We're like, oh, I don't want to mess it up. I don't want them to know too soon. The fact is that our fear in talking about sex is because we have misused it or we've seen it misused. When you present the conversation to your children at an age-appropriate time and also in an age-appropriate way, they don't have all those presuppositions about it being misused. And so they have innocent hearts that can receive it and can absorb truth. Most Christian psychologists will say the age of 9 is about the year that they need to understand the basic mechanics of sex and that it is a gift for marriage between one man and one woman. And many parents, when they hear that, they're like, oh, they're not ready. Well, we know that morally, what we believe by our 13th birthday is generally what we die believing. There may be nuances and changes, and certainly God can intervene at any point. But generally, most of what we believe is in our hearts by our 13th birthday. So when we wait till they're 12 or 13 to have the conversation, we don't have a whole lot of those value-forming years to give them more critical information about a very important topic. And so I really stick to that. I know there are exceptions. Some kids are ready a little sooner. Some kids are ready a little later. But I think it's really important to, again, take that question to God. Is this child ready? And then of course, we're like, well, what about my past? What about what I've struggled with? And I think that the place I landed with that question, and again, every mom is going to land in a different place because her experience is different, her children are different. But I felt a lot of freedom in being able to tell my kids, you know, I'm not the poster child for purity. Let me tell you why I love Jesus so much. This is what he's forgiven me of. I gave away the gift God wanted me to give to your daddy when I was 15. That's all my kids know. They don't know any more details. They're not my place of healing. I don't look to them for affirmation. You know, is it okay? I just want them to know, I know how much it hurts when you don't do things the way God designed us to do it. And in doing that, it's opened my children's heart up. They tell me stuff that sometimes, you know, other moms are like, I can't believe your kids talk to you about those things. But I've talked to them, frankly, about my heart and my struggles, so why wouldn't they talk to me about theirs?
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's such a good point. And, you know, it's kind of the thing that you hope for as a parent, that your child would be willing to talk to you about, even when they've done things that aren't so good. Maybe they've screwed up in their mind or, you know, feel like they've disappointed themselves or disappointed us. That's when I'm hoping that my child will want to come to me.
Yeah, and, you know, one of the number one questions teenagers are thinking is, Mom, did you wait? Dad, did you wait? Mom, did you struggle? Dad, did you struggle? They're thinking that question. And so what I found is that when we don't talk about it, like we don't say, hey, I was pure as the driven snow on my wedding day, or I struggled. They assume we struggled. And, well, Mom and Dad, they're not talking to me about it, so why would I open up and talk to them about it? So I think it's really important that we are honest with our kids, transparent in a very safe way. You know, we don't need to tell them a lot of details, but I think they need to know, you know what they really need to know is that they're not in the boat alone, that the struggles and the thoughts that they're facing, their mom and dad has been there too.
Oh, that's such great advice, and it's kind of comforting just to know that other people are having that same kind of struggle, and maybe you're listening today, you have that kind of struggle as well. I'm sure Dana would be willing to answer your question. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484. We're going to take a quick break, but we will be right back on Connecting Faith. to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us today. Well, I'm talking today with Dana Gresh. You may know her from her superb books on teens, like Eight Great Dates for Moms and Daughters. She's also written a great resource for moms called The 20 Hardest Questions Every Mom Faces, and gives moms tools on how to pray our way to realistic biblical answers. Dana, one of the questions that I worry about as I read about teens and young adults walking away from their faith is, how do I keep my kids from walking away from their faith? So I was really glad to see that you had this chapter in your book. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, that's a growing concern for the body of Christ. You know, as I said earlier, about what we believe by our 13th birthday is usually what we die believing. And about 32% of people under the age of 13 today profess to have a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, which is an all-time low. And so I don't think that we're losing our kids in college or post-college as many people do. There's a growing number of us that think that. I'm on a think tank with AWANA, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association's Children Division, and people like George Barna and Francis Chan, who think what we're really, when we're really losing them is in fifth grade. Because those are when they're asking those why questions about transgenderism and homosexuality and, you know, these hard, hard questions that sometimes we're shying away from. And we're not giving them a theology that's thick enough to withstand the conversations of tolerance when they're older. And so I think we really need to, as parents, pray through that fear. How do I keep my kid from walking away from the faith? And look seriously at are we giving them meaty spiritual content? You know, these kids are so ready for diving into the Word of God. They don't need pizza parties and, you know, games at youth group. Those are fun, and I don't have any problem with them. But when they're in the absence of thick moral training and thick theological training and getting kids into the Word of God, I think we have to look at our fears and say, I'm not really doing anything about them. I'm saying, God, don't let my kid walk away from the faith, but what have we done so that they won't?
Hmm. What is the best thing to do for, say, a middle schooler or a high school or kids who are still in your home and may have those questions, but maybe they're not articulating them to you?
Take them out, you know, and dig, go mining for the questions. When my son was in middle school, my husband took him out for wings every Monday night at 8 o'clock. It was a standing date, and nothing got in the way of it. If he was in an important board meeting, he would excuse himself at 7:45 and say, "I'm sorry, I have a date with my son." It was the important thing in his life, and we communicated that to Robbie, and he took him through some different Bible studies and some different things like how to deal with finances and how to deal with sexual temptation and all those kinds of things that they need to really kind of be prepared for. And as he took them through content on it, of course, the questions came up. So I think it's just a matter of setting the time aside, prioritizing it, and then going to God's Word so that you're hiding God's Word in their heart.
Well, and I've found that it's just so great to have a kind of a captive audience. And if your kid knows that you are going to dedicate that time, then you're his captive audience as well. So if he has a question or concern, then he knows that there's a time that he can bring that up. That seems so valuable and yet so simple.
Yeah, exactly. It is valuable. It is simple. What's not simple is prioritizing it in the hectic pace of our life. You just got to make it number one.
That is true. In fact, I kind of started giggling when I'd gone through some weighty topics in your book, and then I got to a chapter that said, "What's for dinner?" And I thought, oh, that's so nice, because that's a question I ask myself every single day. Why did you decide to put that question in your book?
Well, you know, because it caused a lot of anxiety and vexation in my life, you know. And it was, I don't know, it was one of those questions my kids could come around the corner and say, "Mom, what's for dinner?" And it was like a hot button boiling in my spirit, because I would just be angry and stressed. I was more stressed, actually, about what's for lunch when I had to pack lunches for the few years that they didn't have a commercial-grade kitchen in their school. And, you know, I think I found solutions and peace for me as a mom. You know, many moms, they think they have to have these organic free-range meats, and, you know, that's okay if that fits them, but if it doesn't fit you, it can create a lot of stress in your life. And so I talk in the book about how I prayed my way through that question and some solutions that I came up to. But it's funny because my husband, when I wrote the book, said, that question shouldn't be in there. That's such a softball compared to everything else you're dealing with. You need to take that out. So I went to Facebook and I told the moms, hey, I'm writing this book and this question, what's for dinner? My husband thinks I should take it out. Well, they were mad at my husband. They're like, how can he not understand what a stressful thing it is for us to be asked every day, what's for dinner? And so I realized moms really needed just that encouragement on sort of a simple thing, but it's an area where we can get really frustrated.
Well, it is very practical, but again, that's one of those things that I had my friend show me how she does it, what meals she can freeze, what things she can have on hand at all times. You know, she showed me her shopping lists and how she organized all of those things. And I'm telling you, it was like she gave me $1 million because it was the first time that that part of my life made sense. And I can't tell you how many times I've shared that with other people, whether they're moms who are stay-at-home moms, moms who work a little bit, moms who work a lot. It didn't matter because it seems that no matter how much you're in or out of the home, dinner is still a mom's responsibility. And we want it to be good because these are the people who we love and we want them to be well-fed, I guess.
Yeah. And you know what? One of the things that really changed my heart and my attitude towards dinner and the question, what's for dinner, is looking at the fact that families who have dinner together five times or more a week, and maybe that could be Sunday brunch or Saturday morning pancakes, but those children tended to have lower incidence of early sexual debut, drug use, violence in their lives. They had a better academic performance and socialization. So there's something about having dinner together that really impacts their spirits and their moral development. That got me on board with dinner.
Mm. Well, Dana, I just thank you so much for sticking around and joining us for a few extra minutes, and would love to just have you tell people how they can find out more about you and the other resources that you have, which are many and very valuable, I might say. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, sure. You can visit danagresh.com or secretkeepergirl.com, my two websites. And the book we've been talking about today is The 20 Hardest Questions Every Mom Faces, Praying Your Way to Realistic Biblical Answers. It's a great book to give yourself for Mother's Day.
That is true. It is a great resource, and it will also spur some great conversations. If you have a small group, this would be something that would allow you to laugh a little bit and allow you to have some great conversations as well. Dana, thanks so much for taking the time to gather with us. I so appreciate it. And as
My
we
pleasure.
Say goodbye today, how would you feel about just praying for our moms who are listening?
I'd love to do that. Lord, as moms, we have a lot of anxiety and we get annoyed. And so we just bring ourselves to you and all the anxious thoughts we have and all the annoying thoughts we have. And we ask you to guide us. Lord, help us to come to you and pour out our hearts and also give our children to you so that we can have the peace that you promise us, peace that passes all understanding as we raise these precious ones. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dana Gresh, and her book is The 20 Hardest Questions Every Mom Faces. If you just caught a bit of the program, you'd like to hear the rest, you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith. We have all of the podcasts available for you there of today's show or any other as well. It's been great having you here with us on Connecting Faith today, and we'll be able to join you, or you'll be able to join us as you head into the next week as well to find out more about Dana and the other books that she's written, as well as the conferences that she speaks at. You can go to danagresh.com. Otherwise, just go to our website at myfaithradio.com. You'll be able to find out more about her there. We have a link to her.
And maybe you're considering writing your own book. Well, you should circle July 15th on your calendar. If that's the case, we have the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference coming up on that Saturday, July 15th. Full details at myfaithradio.com. You can register those still. Do it now. Make a plan to be here with Liz Curtis Higgs, the keynote speaker. It's going to be outstanding. You can meet with the publisher. Who knows? Maybe get published someday.
You never know. A great idea could spur into a great book, and you'll meet a lot of other aspiring writers and authors as well. Thanks again for joining us for Connecting Faith. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, You can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.